Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. In the 1992 Academy Award-winning film Unforgiven, Clint Eastwood plays a gun-slinging loner who rides into a western town to settle some scores. Those of you familiar with Eastwood's trademark westerns won't be surprised that the film ends in a violent confrontation. This time between his character and a wayward sheriff played by Gene Hackman. At the climax of the film, when Eastwood has bested the sheriff, Hackman's character complains that he doesn't deserve this. Yeah, maybe he's a bit crooked, but for the most part, he's worked hard, he's done a decent job, he's built a good life. He just doesn't deserve to have things end this way. To which Eastwood replies in a voice as dry as a sun-scorched desert, "Deserving's got nothing to do with it." I thought of this scene when reading today's parable because, quite frankly, it feels like deserving ought to have something to do with it. This parable, often called the parable of the day laborers, is one of the strangest and hardest, and I think most important, of all the parables Jesus tells. Before I get to that, let's review and unpack a few of the key details of the story. It begins and revolves around two kinds of people. The first is a landowner, or more specifically, the owner of a vineyard. As is true today, so also in the first century, if you own a vineyard, you're probably doing pretty well in life. The other character, or really characters, are the day laborers, and they live at pretty much the opposite end of the economic ladder. Day laborers are people who don't have a regular job, people who go into town each morning hoping that they'll be engaged for some work so they can feed their family. They're not beggars, they're not destitute, but they absolutely live right on the edge of poverty. When the parable starts, the owner of the vineyard needs some help. It's likely harvest time and the work is plentiful, so he goes into town at dawn to hire some additional workers, agreeing with them on a wage, a daily wage of 1 denarius, which is about the amount it takes to feed a family for a day. As the day goes on, it turns out the landowner needs more help. So he goes out again at 9 a.m. and tells some more laborers that if they work, he'll pay them what is right. No amount is named, just a promise that he'll do right by them. And then he goes out again at noon, and once more at 3 p.m, and finally one last time at 5 p.m, which is kind of a head-scratcher because there's really only 1 hour left in the 12-hour workday. But he hires them too and sends them into the vineyard. And then, at 6 p.m, he tells his manager to settle accounts. And the folks who came last and only worked 1 hour are paid first. And when they show up, they are likely astounded that they receive a full day's wage. That's right. They've worked just 1 hour, about 8.5% of the workday, but they're getting 100% of a full day's wage, which means they're not just surprised, they're probably overjoyed. And maybe the only people happier than those hired at the last hour are those who were hired at the first. Again, think about it. They worked 12 hours and just saw the dudes who only worked a single hour get a full day's wage. So it's not hard to imagine that they're expecting more, maybe a lot more. But when they show up to be paid, they're also paid a single denarius. And that doesn't seem fair. I mean, they worked for 12 hours enduring, as they understandably grumble, the scorch of the sun all day long. They deserve more. Now, I mentioned earlier that I think this parable is one of the strangest, hardest, and most important of the short stories Jesus tells. It's strange because it actually invites us to identify with the characters that come out on the short end of the stick. I mean, we get why they're angry. We would be too. And yet, when they complain, the vineyard owner pretty much puts them in their place. "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. I'm paying you exactly what we agreed to. If I want to pay someone else more, what is that to you?" Ugh, fine, he's right. But here's the thing. No matter what the landowner says, no matter that I know technically that he's right, it still bothers me. Like Gene Hackman's sheriff, I feel like the day laborers who worked all day don't deserve this. And that's why this parable isn't just strange, it's also hard. Because everything we know about life in this world tells us that this isn't fair. Whatever the contract, given that the laborers who work just an hour get a full day's wage, the ones who worked all day deserve more. Clint Eastwood, or in this case Jesus, the one telling the story, notwithstanding, it should be about deserving. But maybe this is also why this parable is so important. Because I said, everything we know about life in this world tells us this is unfair. But Jesus isn't telling us a parable about the world as it is. He's telling us a parable about the kingdom. That is, the world as God wants it to be. A world where everyone is treated the same, despite what they've contributed or have, where everyone is accorded the same measures of dignity, respect, and reward. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them how to pray. And he answers, as we're reminded each week in worship, with what we now call the Lord's Prayer. And that prayer, one of the central pieces of our worship and our faith, invites us to pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will be done. Jesus tells us to pray, that is, and along with prayer, to work for the world God desires. A world, according to this parable and all the teachings of Jesus, where all people are treated with dignity and respect. But there's something else going on in this parable as well. Throughout the story, the main character, the one who owns a vineyard and hires the workers, is regularly referred to as a landowner, which isn't just the description, but also functions as a title, designating someone who is prominent, influential, wealthy, and who can hire and pay as many workers as he needs. But something significant changes right near the end of the story. When the understandably frustrated laborers who worked all day name out loud their complaint, they don't address this landowner as sir or give him any title, not the title he's used to. They aren't particularly respectful, actually. They just complain. And when the Lord of the vineyard responds, he doesn't cut them short. He lets them speak, and then he answers, reminding them that he is paying them exactly what they agreed to. But before he makes his case, he addresses them as friend. Not you, or hey, day worker, or who do you think you are? But rather, he calls them friend. Why? I think it's because in the kingdom of God, these typical divisions of wealth and power no longer matter. It's a way of moving beyond all the usual distinctions they normally live with and inviting them into deeper relationship, into genuine relationship, starting with him. The landowner who calls them friend might also be inviting them to see their coworkers, even the ones who showed up for just an hour, differently. I mean, we don't know at the end of the day why those last workers weren't hired earlier. Do they struggle with some disability or disease? Is there something else about them that made employers biased against them? We just don't know. And this landowner doesn't care. When he sees they're available, he just hires them and pays them what everyone else gets. It's not fair. It's more than fair. Right now, we are having a lot of conversations about fairness, about, to use another word, equity in our community and our world. At Mount Olivet, we recently issued a statement of our commitments to racial equity. That statement is just a beginning, and trust me, the work ahead of us is important and challenging, and at times will be both uncomfortable and hard. What does real equity look like? What is fair about what's going on right now? What is the most fair thing we can do? What does God want from us, expect from us, look for from us as individuals and as a church? There aren't any easy answers to these questions. But I think this parable invites us to imagine that for any conversation about fairness to have meaning, we have to start with relationships. We have to be willing to share our stories, to listen to the stories of others, and especially to listen to the stories of those we don't know as well. That's not easy, and it can be challenging, and it will absolutely take a measure of vulnerability. In that spirit, I'm going to share one of the things I've most struggled with in conversations about racial equity and fairness, and that is the term white privilege. When I hear that term, it puts me immediately on the defensive, like I've done something wrong that I can't even help. More than that, it doesn't feel, well, fair. Look, when I was growing up, we didn't feel all that privileged. Our dad was a pastor, usually of small town churches, and we had five kids. There were some weeks when my mom would buy an in-bone ham on Monday, and we'd have ham for supper that first night, split pea soup with ham the second night, and more soup made from the ham bone the night after. Growing up, I never owned a pair of sneakers made by Adidas or Puma or Nike. We always bought the Sears or Tom McCann imitations. Now, I want to be really clear. We were never poor. We always had enough. But trust me that we never thought of ourselves as children of privilege. And so the term white privilege can make it sound like we didn't have any struggles, that everything was given to me, that I didn't have to work for anything. But through conversations with black friends and colleagues, I realized that when I taught my son Jack to drive, it never occurred to me to teach him how to behave if he was pulled over by the police. I didn't need to tell him to put his hands on the top of the steering wheel, to look straight ahead, to keep his voice calm and quiet, and to keep the car registration insurance on the visor so that he wouldn't have to reach in the glove compartment to grab them. But with every African-American person I've spoken to with a son of driving age, that is a crucial part of teaching them how to drive. And it wasn't a question of if they'd be pulled over, but instead, when. Yes, I've had struggles, but none of them were caused by the color of my skin. So whether you call it white privilege or white advantage or simply the burden of being black, deep down we know this isn't right. This isn't what God hopes for the world. You know that. I know that. We also know that you didn't cause the system, and neither did I. And so this isn't a matter of shame or guilt, but it is a matter of responsibility and opportunity. Our responsibility and opportunity to hear these stories, to listen to the experiences and pain and hopes of others, to create some space where we can see each other as fellow children of God, where we can grow together in our understanding of what God wants for us, and where we can work together for the world we know that God desires. Look, I wish I had answers to all these challenges. I do not know the right way forward. And I have such a deep respect for this congregation's history of being deliberate and intentional when taking up challenges that are significant, and of making room for all the perspectives this large congregation holds. Of making room, that is, for sharing lots of stories and experiences. More than that, I feel so incredibly blessed, if also, quite frankly, at times totally inadequate to be your senior pastor at this time. So please know that I will do my level best to help us as a congregation hear God's word and to follow it. But let's be clear, I will fall short. I will make mistakes, as we all will. But thankfully, this strange, hard, and important parable reminds me that at the end of the day, it's actually not about deserving, but rather about being known and accepted and loved and redeemed. Not because of who we are or what we've done or not done, certainly not because of the color of our skin, our accomplishments, or lack thereof, but simply because that is who Jesus is. The one who surrenders all titles and claims and calls us, each of us, friend. And then invites us first to see those around us as friends and fellow children of God, and then to work for the world of fairness and equity God desires, praying each step of the way, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen.